So far in the last couple of chapters, we've studied the instruction of the Lord through Moses concerning the judges, those who were to judge according to God's law and according to God's word over the social affairs of the children of Israel. Last week we studied about the kings, those who would rule as kings when they came into the promised land, what their qualifications are. But now as we get into Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're going to be dealing with the priests, not their qualifications, but their provision. What qualified them for the priesthood were two things. Number one, they were a Levite. And number two, they had a willing heart to serve. And by the way, those are the two instances, not the Levite, but the calling of the Lord and the willingness to serve, the desire to serve that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A person had to have a desire to serve, not be forced to. And also they have the calling of the Lord. The Levites were from the tribe of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, who was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Levites were set aside by the Lord to do service for him in the temple. They were the only tribe that was to serve in the temple area. And they were to have no portion. And I don't know how far to apply this, but you know, just getting to think about the principle itself, I think it would be great if those who are in service to the Lord would take a principle of not owning anything. That's solve a whole lot of problems. The Levites were not to own anything. But, on the other hand, everything that they needed was to be provided by the people. It says, chapter 18, begin with verse 1, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. There's no land that is given to them, no portion. They have no inheritance. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion, that is the Lord's portion. So we've seen before that the tithes that were given at the temple were to be given for the temple service as well as for the priests and those who served in the temple area. But the priests were also to take a tenth or a tithe and dedicate it to the Lord. Everybody tithed. But it is interesting that those who served in the temple were to take, and their food was supposed to be the portion that was offered to the Lord. And they were to eat that portion as their food, both for them and for their families. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance amongst their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells amongst all of Israel, and comes with all desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God. All his brethren, the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord, they shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. So equal portions to everyone, no matter what their functions are, to those from the tribe of Levi who come with a voluntary or willing desire to serve. It's not mandatory. The Lord does not want anyone to serve that does not have a willingness to serve. And it is from the tribe of Levi only. The Lord chose the tribe of Levi out of the children of Israel to serve him in the temple area. Those are the two requirements of the New Testament. It has to be people whom the Lord has chosen. And secondly, it has to be a person with a willing desire in their heart to serve the Lord. How do we know whom the Lord has chosen? In two ways. Number one, it will be laid on the person's heart, personally. Secondly, it will be laid upon the hearts of those in the body of Christ. As we've seen in the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul and others travel on their missionary journeys, it was the Lord placing upon the hearts of the congregation in Antioch and on the leaders in Jerusalem. And as we saw in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council, that even the church was present. It wasn't just the leaders, the church, the body of Christ was there during that council meeting. And it was agreeable to them as to what the leaders had decided, what the Lord wanted, as they ascribed everything to be by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that it is a collective issue. There will be no secret. I become very leery and wary of people who are self-pronounced called of God, and no one else notices it, no one else knows about it, and God's not told anybody else. The calling might be true, the timing might be wrong. The whole point is that the Lord has not chosen out single superstars. The Lord has not chosen out people to function on their own. The Lord ministers through the body of Christ. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, when there was a complaint about the Hellenists, who were Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. The disciples said, it is not right for us to take care of this matter, so choose out amongst you seven men who have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this matter. For we must give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. That is the function of those ministering the Word. They should not and ought not to be involved in all the other facets of ministry so that they can give themselves completely to Word and prayer. But it is interesting that the Holy Spirit always led the leaders to call upon the people in the congregations. I mean, everybody was involved. It wasn't just the leader's choice. Is it left it up to the congregation to decide who had the testimony? Everybody knows one another's testimony in the Lord as you fellowship together over a long period of time. He said, choose out seven men who have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom in their life, in their lifestyle. And they chose those seven and presented them to the apostles. And the apostles laid their hands on them, prayed for them. And this is for the distribution of food. This was not for teaching Sunday school or some of the other things that we look for volunteers for. This is for distribution of food. That's how important every area of the Lord's work. It must be God's chosen person. They must be willing to do it. It must bear witness and testimony to everybody. It's always the way it is. I think even this church, and most people don't know the pastors who have pastored here in the past, but one of the pastors in the past, it was kind of interesting because I was not involved in the voting process nor in any kind of appointment in a position of pastor. But it's interesting that when I had a chance to talk with this person privately, and they were pastor of the church at the time, I asked them where their home church was. And they said, well, San Diego. I said, well, did your church send you here? He said, no, I left on my own. He said, they would not recognize my ministry and wouldn't let me function there, so I left. And it was very interesting because the church here got into trouble, same kind of trouble. There was somebody pastoring here that God had not chosen, God had not called, and yet ventured off on his own to fulfill what he thought was a mission of the Lord, which his home church did not recognize. The people in his church didn't even recognize it. They wouldn't recognize it, and that's why he left. It's a very dangerous thing to do if your own home church and congregation that you started out with, where you received the Lord, where they're watching you grow and you're fellowshipping with them, and you tell them you feel called to ministry, and they say, no, you're not. And he says, well, if you're not going to recognize it, I'm leaving. And all he's done is gotten himself in trouble every time he stepped out to represent the Lord. He didn't listen. He had a calling from God that nobody else saw, and everybody else was wrong, and he was right. It was interesting that when the home church from the denomination he was from would come into town, they wouldn't even call him. They would actually hold meetings, ministerial meetings, here in this town. Wouldn't even invite him. And he would complain about it, but of course it fell on deaf ears because he's the one that left. And he's in the Gospel of Matthew. There are a lot of people who can master the Bible and quote Scripture and give sermons and give Bible studies. And yet outside of the presentation to a congregation or to a church or to a group of people, they can be living immoral, indecent lives, and nobody would know it. And we've seen that time and time again from the TV personalities that have fallen. You think that they're mighty men of God, and they were actually preaching against the sins that they were committing off camera. So you can master a book, or you can master preaching, or you can copy people, or do whatever. But the reality of the situation is a person is going to have the ministry in the body of Christ parallel to their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if a person is immature in the Lord and has no development in the Lord, their expression of the body of Christ will be immature, and therefore they can't serve. In fact, one of the items mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says an overseer or bishop cannot be a novice. And I like the word novice, and some English texts have the word newborn, new convert. I don't like new convert because somebody say, well, gee, I've known the Lord for 10 years. I'm not a new convert, so that makes me eligible. Actually, the word for novice means has to do with a new shoot, a new growth coming out of the ground. And somebody might think, well, that's a new convert, newly born. Yeah, but you see, the word has to do with the maturity of the plant. A person can have received the Lord 10 years ago and still be immature in the Lord. Can still be a tender shoot that hasn't matured. See? So a novice doesn't have to do with numbers of years. It has to do with maturity in response to Christ. In other words, do they have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And is it evident to all what function and what ministry they have in the body of Christ? It'll be evident. So God's chosen people. He chooses people for various functions. And secondly, they must have a willing heart, a desire to do so. But also notice in verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy 18 that the provision for those serving must come from the people. And it is interesting that whatever sacrifice, we've seen it before in the book of Leviticus and dealing with the tithe, whether it be the grain offering, the first fruits, whether it be the offerings of the meat of the bull or the sheep, whatever the case may be, that it is an offering given to the Lord. It is not given to the priests. It is not given to the people who are serving. When people give their tithe, it is actually an offering to the Lord. People ought not to give because the Bible says to do so. God sanctioned the tithe of all things to be given as a thank offering to the Lord for His provision. It is from that that those who serve and whatever functions and finances are needed for the ministry, in this case in the temple, was to be taken out of that. But it is an offering to be given to the Lord. Interesting, the priests here, their meat, their food that they were to live on was to be the portion that was to be sacrificed to the Lord. It wasn't theirs. It was the Lord's offering that they took from for their sustenance. Verse 9. From verse 9 to the end of the chapter, there are three things. three things that God's people were to look for to keep their walk right with the Lord. Very important three things. It's a very popular sermon text for a lot of people because it carries with it the three things that the Christian also needs to walk as it's given to us many places in the New Testament. Verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. We're told by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, to stop being conformed to this world, but continually be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world teach you its habits, its lifestyle. Don't let the world conform you in your language, the way you speak, the way you act, your habits, your lifestyle. He's telling the children of Israel, when you come into Canaan, don't let the lifestyle of those around you become your influence and your habit in life. Just what Paul ministered in Romans 12:3. There shall not be found amongst you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. This was a practice, and we're going to study various practices here that were common. These were religious practices of the land, practiced amongst the nations around the children of Israel. They would actually offer. This is not an offering. This is a different kind that we've studied before. There is an offering that the Canaanites used to practice called the offering to Molech, who is the chief god amongst the Canaanites. And Molech was a giant statue with his arms held straight out, and they would build a fire underneath his arms, and they would actually offer children, place the children into the arms, and they would be burned as an offering to Molech. Some of the children of Israel actually started and was involved in that practice. Hard to believe that God's people who had the law would actually be so influenced. And this is how deceived the world can be, not just from a religious standpoint, but from a social standpoint, is that they could be involved in such practices, such superstitions, that the Canaanites would put fear into the children of Israel, saying, if you don't offer one of your children, the demons are going to get you. And they would offer one of their children into the arms of Molech, and the child would burn to death. But this is having your children pass through the fire to prove whether you're right or not, or to prove whether you're speaking from the Lord or not. If your child could walk through the fire, your son or your daughter could walk through the fire and come out on the other side unburned, then you were telling the truth and you represented God. But if your child did not make it through the fire and they were burned, then you were considered a false prophet. Do not administer this test. We'll see what the test is when we get to the end of the chapter as far as God is concerned. This was a practice of the Canaanites, having your children, your son or your daughter, pass through the fire. Secondly, or one who practices witchcraft. Hard to believe that children of Israel would allow themselves to be under the influence of somebody who practiced witchcraft. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I believe it is, that witchcraft is the spiritual expression of stubbornness and rebellion. A witch is somebody who is the opposite of Jesus Christ. An evil form. Demonic possession that practices those things that are everything that is an abomination to the Lord. Thirdly, or a soothsayer, somebody who calls upon evil spirits to govern circumstances and make them come to pass. Be very careful about practicing the principles of positive thinking. The reason I say that is because you might be calling on a spiritual force that you might not be ready to deal with. Demons are unleashed with positive thinking. Positive thinking is different than submitting to the Holy Spirit. Demons can think positive, what we call positive. Sometimes a person can get caught calling upon demons to work out their circumstances the way they want them worked out instead of submitting to God's will. There's a lot of Christians that can't accept God's will. The children of Israel couldn't, in a lot of instances, accept God's will. Or one who interprets omens. That is somebody who interprets signs. People are always looking for signs. In the Canaanite religion and in their practices, it would be rain or sun or some kind of an omen that would be a sign that they would interpret as being from God. Or a sorcerer. Interesting, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. When the children of Israel were taken captive to Babylon, they were there for 70 years. They lost their use of the Hebrew language, and the new generation picked up the Chaldean language, which was prevalent in Babylon. When the children of Israel were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, they were speaking the Chaldean language. It is interesting that Aramaic came out of that. Also Greek, as we know it today. But what was interesting is that 70 scholars got together in Alexandria, Egypt, about the 300s BC, and they made and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so that the children of Israel could read their Old Testament, because they lost their ability to read the Hebrew Old Testament. So it was translated into Greek, and that is called the Septuagint. Septa is 70 for the 70 scholars. So it's called the Septuagint. So there's a Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, and then there's a Greek translation of the Hebrew, which is called the Septuagint. And then from the Greek of the Septuagint came the Greek of the New Testament. Interesting progression there. But the interesting thing about this word for sorcerer that we have in our text is the Greek word from the Septuagint, pharmakon, which is our word pharmacy. And it is interesting, at least from a King James. If you have a King James Bible, you can trace out the word sorcerer. And most of the times that the word sorcerer is used in the New Testament, it is associated with drug use. And it has to do, again, with demonic spirits, people calling upon or submitting to demonic spirits. Now, what is interesting about this is, and I'm all for the drug prevention programs of today, when especially the bumper stickers, when they say no to drugs. But the Bible teaches that it's not just drug use that is dangerous, but rather drugs are the use by demonic spirits to break down a person's free will so that demons can influence and even infiltrate and possess a human being. The term for drug use is the word sorcerer. It is associated with both sorcery and witchcraft. And the more a person uses drugs, the more that spiritual process and free will process of their life is broken down, and that they're actually drug use is actually associated with demonic forces infiltrating a person's life. It's very important to understand. Yes, it is important to say no to drugs. It is also important to stay away from it as far as you can, because it is not a high. You're actually opening yourself up to spiritual forces that you have no power to resist. And the people today that are like vegetables, it's not just because drugs have fried their brains. A demonic spirit fried their brains through drugs. Satan is the destroyer, and through drugs, Satan destroys people. It is not an escape, and it is not a high. A person is literally opening up their life to demonic spirits. It is called sorcery. And it is from our word pharmakeia, which is from pharmacy, denoting drugs. Verse 11. Or one who conjures spells. That is, somebody who through calling upon evil spirits to cast spells on people, wishing evil on them. Or a medium, somebody who communicates to the spirit world. Or a spiritist, someone who is occupied by spirits, various spirits, and someone who is dependent upon various spirits, speaking through them and communicating to others. Or one who calls up the dead. Not just communicating with other people, but actually calling up people from the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. That is why God has allowed the children of Israel to, and why he has instructed them, when you go into the land, kill them. You can't come in and have a sorcerer give up and say, all right, I'll give up, I'll let you be in charge. Because the sorcerer is still there. The evil spirit is still there. So that's why God says when you come into the land, kill everyone. Because they have committed these abominations before the Lord. They cannot live and be around God's people. That's how serious sin is. And demonic activity is. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. In other words, you shall not have these influences over your life. In other words, if something is an abomination to the Lord, don't go near it. Do not participate in it. Don't be influenced by it, because the Lord says it's an abomination. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So, principle number one, be not conformed to this world. Don't get involved with people who communicate with spirits. Don't get involved with anything that has to do with sorcery or witchcraft, which involves drugs or any reasonable facsimile thereof, because you are tapping into the spirit world. God's people are not to depend upon any of these fortune-telling, future-telling, sign-telling expressions of the spirit world. What are we to go by? Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Interesting. Moses is using himself as a type or example of a prophet. And he says, God is going to rise up a prophet like me, Moses says, from your midst and from your brethren, him you shall hear. This person is called the prophet, not just any old prophet. He's not talking about the prophets that came in later years, but there is one prophet that he's speaking of. There's only supposed to be one prophet that God's people listen to. What was interesting is that in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist was out ministering and he was baptizing, the Pharisees sent a delegation of people out to ask him, who are you? Are you Elijah? And John the Baptist said, I am not. Are you Jeremiah or one of the prophets? No. Are you the prophet? That's just what they're referring to. We're looking for Messiah to come and be the prophet. The word prophet just means spokesperson. When Messiah was to come, he was to be God's spokesman. Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, that's the Hebrew word. The Greek equivalent is Christos. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. Jesus, the Christ. And he was called that until about the first century, a little after the first century, when he was just called Jesus Christ. But he was called Jesus the Christ. The Christ is his title. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointing of God. That's what the word Mashiach and Christos means. It means anointing. It was the anointing of God in human form, speaking for God and representing God, the only one who has come from God to represent God himself. You can't get more authoritative than that. He would be God's spokesman, period. After the prophet, this helps put things into focus. If you've been exposed to teachings about prophecy, you will appreciate the understanding of this whole picture about the gift of prophecy. Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. He is Mashiach. He is the anointing of God. After the prophet has come, there is no more prophecy. That's how important the book of Revelation is. When John wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, he says, anybody adds to or takes away from the prophecies of this book. Now, it's true, he was making reference to the book of Revelation. Some people use it for the whole Bible. But he was making reference to the book of Revelation. What he was saying was, the book of Revelation, when Jesus Christ spoke in the book of Revelation, and by the way, Revelation 1:1 says this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, both his words and his person. That is Christ's last prophecy and revelation to the church, period. Nobody is to add to that. No one else can come along and say, oh, I'm a prophet of God, I've got some prophecy for you. No, Christ has already prophesied everything that there is to do. The prophet has come, therefore there is no need for prophecies. Okay. In fact, according to 2 Peter and according to the book of Revelation, prophecy was now in written form. And it was not to be added to or taken away from. The final spokesperson, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus Christ was God's final spokesperson. For the writer of Hebrews says, in times past, God has spoken to us through the prophets, plural, but in these last times, God has spoken to us through His Son. That's it. The prophets, plural, of the Old Testament prophesied about Christ, but when Christ came, He was God's final spokesperson. That is it. Period. The end. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. So what about the gift of prophecy? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 talks about prophecy, that it is a gift in the body of Christ. The gift of prophecy is not telling the future. It's not standing up like Moses or like Jesus Christ and prophesying, here's what God has to say to you, brother. That's in violation of Scripture. That is not the Spirit of God. The gift of prophecy, as we know it in the body of Christ today, as it was in the New Testament, was telling forth. Remember, the word prophecy, prophetes, means to be a spokesman, a mouthpiece. And a prophet today is somebody who speaks forth the word of God, the prophecy that's already been given. This book is a book of prophecy. If someone was to teach the book of Revelation, they would be functioning in the gift of prophet in the sense of being a spokesman, being a mouthpiece that God would use to pronounce and proclaim and teach God's prophecy, which is now in Scripture. This is God's prophecy right here. Him speaking to man. You don't add to it. Now, the occults today, they use the Bible, but they have other books, you see, because they all have their own prophets, which is in direct violation of what God's Word says. And that's why God says you'll know that they're false prophets, because they've come after Christ and now they're adding to what Christ said. and they're representing Christ as a prophet. And so now we have extra books to go along with the Bible with prophecies from other people. And they interpret the Bible for you through their prophecies. The Bible no longer interprets itself. All of a sudden, all these extra books come from these prophets of God. And so the occults get their source from that. So that helps you understand that there were prophets leading up to the prophet. After the prophet has spoken and said, "The end, folks. I've given you everything you need to know up to the great white throne judgment and the end and what eternity is going to be like. You don't need any more prophecy. You have all the prophecy that God's going to give you." In order for a person to be a true prophet of God in the day in which we live, it's taking that which has already been spoken and ministering it to God's people. There are still prophecies about the future that have not been fulfilled. The person that takes those scriptures and ministers to them to God's people is acting as in functioning the gift of prophecy. He's not adding anything new, but he might be teaching new things that people have never heard before, but it's in the Word of God. Very important to understand. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it is the prophecy about Jesus Christ. He is God's prophet. It says, "Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" As they were at the bottom of the mountain, they heard the voice of the Lord speaking to Moses, and they said, "We don't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore." It was terrifying. There was thunder, and there was fire, and there was rumbling, and there were earthquakes. And the people said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore, directly. Let Him send prophets, spokesperson. He'll speak to them." God spoke to Moses in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and Moses came out and talked to the people and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, when Jesus Christ came, He was God in the flesh. God took on human form in order to be the intermediator, the mediator between God and man, so that we could understand and have explained to us who God is. Verse 17, "The Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from amongst their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" Interesting. Jesus in John chapter 5 says, "Everything that the Father has commanded me to speak, those are the words that I speak." In other words, Jesus was saying, whatever the Father speaks, I speak. Whatever he commands, I command. He's making himself equal to God. That's why the Jews sought to kill him. Because not only had he broken the Sabbath day, but he made himself equal to God. He is the Word of God. That's pretty authoritative. He's not just a priest. He's not just a religious leader. He's God himself. He's the authority of God himself. That's pretty important. That's why we saw in Matthew chapter 7 last Tuesday night, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock." When the storm comes and beats up against that house will stand. But the man who hears these words of mine and does not do them, I will liken him unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand, and when the storm comes, that house will be destroyed and great will be its destruction. That's pretty authoritative when he's saying, you base your whole life and your whole eternity on my word. You respond to my word and you obey my word, you will live forever. If you disobey my word, you will not live. You will not pass through the judgment. Now that's pretty authoritative. He's not quoting anybody else. He's quoting himself. In fact, at the end of Matthew 7, it says that they were all astonished because he taught with authority and not as do the scribes. He wasn't given a Bible study. He was saying that you have to go by my word if you want to live. That's pretty authoritative. Fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 19, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." As we said Tuesday night, the Bible is not just a religious book, nor a religious guide. It is the Word of God, the words of Christ. Jesus said, "In the volume of the book, it is spoken of me." Everything in this book, from Genesis through Revelation, is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and speaks about, or in direct quotation from, Jesus Christ. It will be required of everyone how they responded to what the Scriptures said about Christ and how they responded to Christ. That is a requirement. There are many religious groups that use the Bible, but don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ. Whatever He said and whatever the Bible says about Him, every human being is required and will give an account as to how we responded. Reading verse 19 again, "It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Second principle. We will not go astray, and we will be doing God's will if we are obedient to the prophet which God has raised up that would speak God's word. That's not a human being. That is not a minister. That is Jesus Christ. Hopefully, whether it's now or in the future, that you will be involved in a ministry or ministries where a person is trying to be faithful to bring the prophecy which God has already given and bring people to the prophet, not himself, but the prophet that this book talks about. Because everyone will be required, not of the words, you're not required of what I say to you. What is required of you is what Jesus Christ said and what this book said about Jesus Christ and your response to Him. And if I'm presenting you some personal revelation that I have from God and you're going by that, then you're going to be way off track. If somebody comes to you and says they have a special word from God and a special revelation and a special prophecy coming from the spirit realm and it is from the Holy Spirit, and here's God's message to you, for 1 hour a day, stand on your head in the corner and stack BBs with boxing gloves on if you want to go to heaven. There'd probably be somebody who would do it out of fear so that they could go to heaven, because there's always in the back of their mind, what if the guy's right? Well, I better do it just to make sure. Well, it's not me. It is not God's word that I bring to you. This is God's Word. God's Word inspired and put into written form that everybody will be accountable to. Thirdly, verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Today we say we don't do that because of love. Interesting. "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" How are you going to know whether I've received a message from God or not, or whether I'm bringing you a prophecy or not? See? "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." People were afraid of the prophets, because if you tell somebody, "Thus saith the Lord," I mean, you better do it. I mean, if it's from God, you better do it. Now, you don't have to fear people who presumptuously speak in the name of the Lord and say, "I have a message from you or a prophecy for you." Well, how do I know? Maybe it is from God. Well, first of all, it won't be a prophecy, anything new, other than what's in the Word of God, because the Word of God's already said that. The book of Revelation is God's last prophecy prophesied to man in that way. But it's interesting, the test. How do you know if somebody isn't bringing a word from the Lord to you? Well, the Bible says, does it come to pass? I mean, we're talking 100%. What if you speak 100 things and you're wrong once? In fact, I've talked to people. You can imagine being involved in those kinds of circles over the years where people have done that. They have attributed to their knowledge and prophecy that they have a word of God for someone, or they prophesy to somebody and say, thus saith the Lord. In fact, we just got finished with a convention back in the end of January where somebody actually stood up in front of the church and presented themselves as being possessed by Jesus Christ and actually said, this is the Lord speaking. Didn't even attribute it to be coming from the Lord, but it was Jesus himself. It's kind of interesting because the voice never changed, the personality never changed, and even had wrong vocabulary. You know. Yeah. But it was Jesus himself. According to the Bible, anything that's from God, God fulfills His Word 100%. Anything that's from God will be fulfilled. If it's not fulfilled, it's not from God. And if you were wrong once, then what you believed was the Lord speaking to you and laying on your heart was not the Lord. And that should tell you not to go by those means anymore. But people still do it. Yeah, I was wrong about that. But didn't you say it was the Lord? Yeah, I believed it was. Well, can't you be wrong now? No. If I believe it's from the Lord, it's from the Lord. Yeah, but you were wrong before. Well, that was then. I was wrong. But can't you be wrong now? No. People have to have people think that there's some kind of special anointing about them, you know. Ooh, this guy, God possesses him and uses him. Even Jesus himself speaks through him, you know. We have to be special. Well, in those days, they took prophets out. If somebody said, I'm a prophet from the Lord, remember Deuteronomy chapter 13? If somebody says that they are a prophet of the Lord and they find out that they did not represent the Lord, that it was a false representation, they were to be taken out and killed. It's worse than an abomination before the Lord. You can't do that. It's not a mistake. It's not human error. It's demonology. It's demons. Today we say, well, the brother made a mistake. We've got to love him. We have to love one another. I'm all for loving one another. But when you represent Jesus Christ and say, thus saith the Lord, it had better be the Lord and His Word. Because if it isn't, it's not a mistake. It means there's a spiritual influence in your life or in that person's life. It's not called wrong. It's called tapping into the spirit world, representing Christ when it isn't Jesus Christ at all. That's a very serious thing. You have to understand that when Jesus came as God's spokesperson, is that the ego of man also, in its sin nature, wants to represent God. Everybody wants to be God's spokesman. Everybody wants to look for God's spokesman. Well, God speaks through this brother. Well, God speaks through His Word, folks. God speaks through His Word. Not through human beings. If you're ministered to at any time as we gather together around the Word, it's not because it's coming from me, it's because God's speaking to your heart, not because of anything I'm saying. When people come to me, and there have been times in this church when someone has come forward after the church service just with tears in their eyes saying, I received Christ today. Praise the Lord for that. We rejoice with them. And somebody else came just a few minutes later from the same meeting and says, I'm not coming back. It was the most boring thing. I never got a thing out of it. Of course, both people came to me with one with a grateful heart. Of course, I never did anything, but they were grateful. I can understand that. Another person came with a complaint. You're boring. Never got anything out of it. I'm sitting there going, now wait a minute. Somebody got convicted and received Christ because of what was said. Another person was bored and didn't get a thing out of it. And both people heard the same message. So it causes you to start searching and realize God might be using the audible voice, God might be using words, but it's not coming from... I mean, the Lord's speaking to my heart and dealing with me even as we sit here tonight. I'm listening too. God's speaking to my heart. But whatever God is saying to each person, He's ministering to you in your own heart and mind, not from me. Either that's happening or it's not. Either the living Christ lives inside of you and He's ministering inside of you, or He's not. But it's not because of what's coming from sitting up here. So when somebody comes representing the Lord and says, you listen to what I tell you to do. Now there are means of discipline and there are means of leadership, but when we're talking about the Word of God. When I tell you what I say is the Word of God, I got a problem. When somebody tells you, I have a prophecy for you from the Lord. Oh yeah? Give me book, chapter, and verse. No. Because the early church, they didn't have much. In fact, there are people today who are prophets. They sit in Kansas City. And they say, read the Gospels, but don't read Paul's letters. He was wrong. Paul was ministering out of limited experience and knowledge. We have better revelation today than Paul did. And if you read Paul's letters and you find that what he said contradicts what we're telling you, it's going to cause a lot of you great confusion. So don't even read Paul's letters. Just go by what we tell you. And they're scared half to death of these people. There's a council of prophets. They'll tell you, read the Gospels and we'll interpret it for you. Because what we prophesy is based on the teachings of Jesus. But so are Paul's. But they say Paul was wrong. Diverting people away from the Word of God. The whole counsel of God's Word. It is not from God. We do make mistakes. We are in error. But when it comes to the Word of God, where the source is, who is the spokesperson, who is doing the ministering, I'm not talking about a human being. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures ministering to your heart. Every Christian must be like the Bereans. Remember when Paul came into Berea? They willingly received whatever Paul had to say, but they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true. It must be personal. You must be able to read the Scriptures, take what people give you, teach, take that information and search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Pray about it. So we have the three things. If you want to walk with the Lord that's close and correct and straight, number one, don't get involved in spiritism, mediums, witchcraft, soothsayers, sorcerers, anybody that taps into the spirit world. Do not get involved. Do not be conformed to this world and buy it. Secondly, listen to God's prophet. It is not a human being that is alive today. That prophet is Jesus Christ. He is God's final spokesperson. And only listen to the word presented as being from Christ. And thirdly, test the prophets. Test those in the ministry who say they represent the Lord. Is it what God's word says? Does it come to pass? Test the spirits. believe in the prophet, Jesus Christ, and don't get involved in the spirit world or the world itself. And your walk with the Lord will be straight. Let's close in prayer.